How many of you know that the Lord wants you to have a strong and healthy heart? Am I right about it? He wants you to have a strong and healthy heart. In John chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. And as I read, feel free to stay in your seat, feel free to stand. But in verse number 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." That is the word of Jesus. In John chapter 14, we find that Jesus had been walking with the disciples. He had been teaching them. He had been instructing them, correcting them, guiding them, preparing them for what was yet to come, which would be his ultimate death, and then his resurrection and ascension. The disciples had heard Jesus say many times that he would go away and that he would have to die, but it never really dawned on them that he meant what he said. The disciples were completely bewildered and discouraged when Jesus said that he was going away in John chapter 7, verse number 34. You also find that in John chapter 8, verses 21, and in chapter 12, and verse 8, and 35, and then in chapter 13, and verse number 33. And in John chapter 12 and 32, he told them that he would die. He said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men, all people, all boys, all girls, men and women unto himself." The implication of him being lifted up is that he would have to go to the cross, and that they would lift him up, and all that would look up to him in faith as he is lifted up, they would be saved. To believe that the fact that he is the one who is called the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. He told them that he was going away, and he told them that he would die. I don't know about you, but when I told my children that we were going away, leaving them in Cincinnati. There were feelings, emotions, because those are my children. And when God calls, He sometimes calls you above your own family. And you have to go and do what He says do. And then He says that He was going to die. No doubt we've all had loved ones to pass away and we miss them greatly. And I say that to say that when these things happen, we can have a troubled heart. We can be discouraged. We can be despondent, if you will. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto me. The disciples were perplexed in that they did not understand, they did not know exactly what to do about their situation. One of them would be a traitor. In John chapter 13 and verse 21, Peter would also disown him three times, and that Satan would use each one of them to abandon Jesus, to leave him as he would go to the cross. Yes, that the disciples who love the Lord would fall away in his greatest time of need. Well, we can't condemn them because each one of us have been in those situations. We may have not denied Peter three times, but we may have not spoken up when we should have. Right? Some of us maybe have run away from the Lord in doing the things that He has called us to do. And just being present with Him, just being present in His Word, being present in fellowship with one another. We've all had moments like that when we wanted to go away. Pastors are not excluded from that. There have been many days in my life when I say, "Ooh, Lord, I don't know. I don't know." First year of my ministry here at New Berean, I say, "Lord, I don't know." Wanted to go away. The cumulative weight of these revelations that they would betray Him, that they would abandon Him, that they would deny Him, the cumulative weight of these revelations led to them actually feeling depressed. He's going away. He's going to die. I don't know about you. Have you ever been there? You're depressed. You know, you don't want to eat. You don't feel like getting up. You don't want to go to work. You don't want to be around people. Am I talking to somebody? Amen. These disciples felt this way. And in verse number 14, Jesus so chooses to comfort the disciples by giving them several exhortations along with the promise. Several exhortations along with the promise. Notice what He says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be terasesto. Yes. That's it. He understood that. Troubled. Do not let your hearts, in the Greek, be terasesto. That means to be stirred and agitated to a point where it hinders you from applying faith to your situation. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He says, I want you to know that I have a cure for heart trouble. Have you ever been to the heart doctor? He says that he wants us to put our faith and trust in him when troubled times come to trouble your heart. Because troubling times will come and will cause your heart to feel agitated and stirred or troubled. Even Jesus himself went through that. Remember Lazarus? And as they were talking about the death of Lazarus with Martha and Mary, the Bible says that Jesus groaned in his spirit. That means that he was stirred, or that he was agitated in his spirit. He was grieved, if you will. And it goes on to say that Jesus wept. He wept because of what he saw Mary and Martha and the Jews who were grieving with them. He saw what they were going through, and it stirred his heart, and he groaned. Have you ever groaned? Because you really have no words to reach the magnitude of the moment. There is no words to really describe. And sometimes we have to groan. The Holy Spirit sometimes intercedes with us and for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, because there are no words in the human language to translate what we actually need and feel. And so sometimes even the Holy Spirit, even Jesus, is stirred. Even Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had, if you will, he was addressing his own heart trouble. Lord, if there be any other way, but nevertheless not my will, but let thy will be done. Have you ever had heart trouble? Each believer is responsible for the condition of our heart. Proverbs, you know it, where it says, chapter 3 and 1 and verse 3 and then verse 5, it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. But let your heart keep my commandments. You say, well, what is the heart? You keep saying heart. Are you talking about that organ in the body that's about the size of a man's hand that sits somewhere centered off to the left, just center, off center to the left of the body? Is that the heart that we are talking about? He says, let not your heart be troubled. And when we talk about the heart in the context of Scripture, we're talking about the emotions. We're talking about the will and the conscience, the ability to reason and to process and to feel and to come to conclusions. And it's that which is on the inside that makes that which is on the outside move. So he says, do not let your heart, do not be troubled in your mind or in your thinking. Do not be troubled in your emotions. Do not be troubled in that which causes you to make decisions and leads you and guides you to follow that after righteousness. He says, do not be troubled in that way. And so we talk about the spirit of man on the inside. It also includes the will. Do not let your will be troubled, because your will should be what? My will. Let us go down to our text. And verse in Proverbs chapter 3 says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For what length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Watch this. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your what? Heart. In the tablet of your will, in your emotions, in your conscience, in your consciousness, and in your spirit, in your mind and in your spirit, let that dictate how you behave outwardly so that you live long on the earth.
so that you have peace.
Yes.
He said, bind them about your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Then it says this, trust in the Lord with all thine will, not your will. Trust in the Lord with all the will of God, all the consciousness of God, all the thinking according to the word of God, all of submitting your feelings and emotions. I know you may feel a certain way, but surrender those emotions and those feelings to God so that you can be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And then he says this, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Then he says, and lean not on your what? Own understanding. Lean not on your own will. Lean not on your own thinking. Lean not on your own emotions. Lean not on your own spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Not the human spirit, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should overrule the human spirit. And when we overrule the human spirit by submitting to the word of God and submitting to the ways of God, we're able to act out his word. And we're able to do his works. We must first understand what Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He's just not talking about the pulse and the beating. He's talking about all that is within you. David says, oh, he said, all that is what? Within me. Yes. By a firm trust in God the Father and Jesus Christ, the disciples could relieve their soul sorrow. They could sustain the coming test and the trials and the temptations that were yet to come before them if they allowed Jesus to be their heart doctor. So you say, what is the cure for heart trouble? Let's read. The first cure is this. You must get a checkup. Can y'all say that? Tell somebody, get a checkup. Now, we know us men, we does not like to go to the doctor. We don't like that. And I remember there have been several times when I've had, you know, certain pains and ailments going on and headaches that are so bad. My wife said, well, why don't you go and get a checkup. No, I'm good. I just take some aspirin. I just take something for it. I'll be all right. Am I right about it, Ms. Harris? Don't tell it. You know, and then we think we know something. See, I used to do medical stuff in the Navy, and so I think I know something. So every time I'm trying to diagnose myself, you know, y'all do it too. First thing that happened when y'all go over there, way up MD. Am I right about it? Or y'all Google. And the first one that come up, I told you that's what I had. Y'all go to the doctor, right? You go to the doctor, you give him what you've already diagnosed. Am I right about it? We all do it. He missed it the first time. He ain't gonna miss it this time because I'm going to check it. I got enough knowledge to know. And what we do that spiritually too. I got enough knowledge in this life to know what's going on with me. I got enough knowledge to know what's going on with them. We begin to diagnose other people based on our symptoms. Well, you know, when I had this and that, probably what you got. And so instead of listening to those who may have had a similar experience, you can take that, but you don't use that as the final authority. You must go to one that has a final authority, because some people who have diagnosed themselves, and you even had some people that try to do surgery on themselves, and they find themselves in trouble, and they wind up having to go to the doctor anyhow. Am I right about it? And so first we need to get a checkup. The disciples needed a cardiologist. They needed a cardiologist.
But in order to get a checkup, you must first check in. You must check in to the doctor or check in to the ER. And then there are sometimes when we have heart trouble and heart pains that are so bad that we're not able to physically get to the hospital. We need to do like that lady did in the commercial, and she had that, she called that lifeline, and it would say, I've fallen and I, oh, y'all saw that too. And what happens in that moment is what we do is we call on the spiritual 911 line of God in heaven. And what God does, he sends the Holy Spirit ambulance. He sends the Holy Spirit ambulance. I heard you call. And he knocks on the door of our hearts. And he said, come in. We can't get through the door. That's all right. Kick it in. Break it down. Sometimes God has to kick in and break down the doors, the stony doors, the hard doors, the issues of our heart. Because we can't help ourselves. They couldn't, a person that doesn't know the Lord, they couldn't save themselves if they tried. None of us could. And so you call on that spiritual ambulance, you call spiritual 911, and you call the hospital of heaven. They send out the ambulance come, and then you have the paramedics call the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the evangelist, and they come in, they make an assessment. They assess to see what's going on. They'll check the pulse. They'll take the blood pressure. They'll make sure that you are alert and oriented times 1, 2, and 3. They may even have some of them got a 4. Are y'all with me? And so, speaking biblically, what God does is he takes the Holy Spirit, he begins to touch our heart, and what he does through the preaching and the teaching of his word, he's checking to see if you are spiritually oriented times 1, 2, and 3. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Are you spiritually oriented to the things of God, to the works of God, to the wonders of God, to the testimony of the saints? Are you spiritually oriented? If not, he says, you know what? Their eyes are closed. They're not paying attention. There's nothing going on. They're not breathing. And so at this point, we need to, the heart has stopped. Let's get the what they call that thing? Defibrillator. And we need to do cardiopulmonary resuscitation, because sometimes as believers, our hearts, because of whatever the situation or the circumstance, our hearts seem like they have stopped. Whether it be a cold heart, whether it be a heart that is stressed, a heart, whether it be a heart that they call it bradycardia. That's when the heart is beating so slow that it doesn't even seem like it's beating at all. And we got to get it. Maybe it's an arrhythmia and it's not beating with the right rhythm. And so what God is trying to do, he's trying to get his children and he's trying to get the church. He's trying to get our hearts to beat with the right rhythm. And that rhythm is the kingdom of God, and to beat with the rhythm of the Holy Spirit. So that we as a body might be healthy in the heart. So sometimes the disciples, in this particular case, the disciples needed a cardiologist, a spiritual cardiologist. And Jesus says, I'm going to be your doctor. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He just spoke the word to them. And see, and then we take the prescription that the doctor tells us. Jesus is giving a prescription. He says, get a checkup and check in. Let not your heart be troubled. When there's a person has a heart that is stressed, a stressed heart, you know, there have been times when I've had stress. Can I confess? I'm gonna put both my hands up. And I remember one time I was having some chest pain and I couldn't figure out what it was. I was getting lightheaded. So they did a thing called an EKG.
an echocardiogram, and they read the rhythms of your heart to see if it was beating. And so as I got that checkup, they looked at the EKG, they read it to me, and they said, your heart is fine. You have a perfect heart rhythm here. I said, well, what is it? He says, we have to do some further examinations. And what we need to do is put your heart under some stress. And they gave me what you call a dipithalium stress test. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody had that before? I got a few folk in here know what I'm talking about. And they put you on a treadmill and they shoot this dye up inside of you. And somehow that they get some information based on that. So you get on the treadmill and they make you run and run and run and run until you can hardly breathe. And they're checking your oxygen level and they're checking to see if you're able to keep up and see how tired you get. And when they tell you to stop, they say, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. And then they tell you to slow down. And they're checking your heart for stress. Sometime God has to check our hearts for stress. Because he knows that we may be going through some difficult times. Or he may know that you're getting ready to go through some difficult times. Athletes have to do it. Not only do people get those just because there's a problem, but sometimes they get the test because guess what? They have an event in which they have to compete in. And when they compete in these events, they need to be checked out and make sure that they are able to participate well. Are y'all with me? So he says they needed a cardiologist, whether it was a hard heart, whether it be a stressed heart, whether it be a slow heart, whether it be a broken heart. Many of us have had broken hearts. And if you look at the music industry, they are making billions of dollars off of broken hearts. How many of you remember that broken heart song? Anybody got one? How many of y'all remember Keith Sweat? Oh, that was a whining brother, wasn't he? We can laugh forever. It was depressing, but we liked it, didn't it? He sounded depressing. You know, we danced to depressing music, but we thought it sounded good. This is Heartbreak Hotel. Heartbreak Hotel. Who wants to be at a heartbreak hotel? Take me to the Radisson or somewhere, you know, the Milan or something like that. I don't want to be in a heartbroken hotel. But we have those, you know, what's that one lady named Adele, right? She's making money off of y'all. Her songs are so sad. There's another lady. A young man who was... he was with Terry and Jimmy Jam and Terry Lewis. You know who I'm talking about. Not DeBarge. That's her favorite. He looked, they called him Babyface. That was his name, Babyface. Babyface. Babyface took another young lady, promoted her. Her name was Tony. Y'all knew that too. I was just testing y'all, Toni Braxton. And majority of her songs, and that has been her motto, to make sad songs. And she's made money off of sad songs, off of the heartbreak of people. And we'll put in a sad song and we'll think about a relationship or we'll think about how we miss somebody. Am I right about it? Some of those songs you throw out because you don't want to remember it. I hear you back there. Roy's preaching with me. Get a checkup. We need to go to the cardiologist. And that's what he said in the first verse. And 1B, he says, here's another prescription. He says, fess up. First he says, check up. Second, he says, fess up. He says, believe. He says, believe. Let's go look at the scriptures here. Look what he says here in verse number 1b. He says, ye believe in what? God? He says, believe also in me. And what does that mean? That to believe means to come to the conclusion and accept the diagnosis or the prognosis or the word in which the doctor has said. Jesus says, I am the great physician, and you need to take my word and trust in me and believe in me. In other words, what he is saying that we need to agree with the doctor about our condition and trust that he is able to fix it. If we profess our faith and our trust in the Lord, if we deal with that in the parts of salvation, he will save us. If we're saved, and if we need to be forgiven, he will forgive us. If we need comfort, if we need strength, if we need healing or deliverance from any issue, he is able if we what? Believe. Believe. Yes. Call his name. And then third, he says, not only should you get a checkup, not only should you fess up, but you should also look up. You should also look up. Look at verse number 2. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice what he says here. He says, I am preparing a place. Look up, because I'm preparing a place. Somebody, I remember one day I was talking to one of these young kids, and they said, well, what is God doing right now? Where is he right now? Where is Jesus right now? What is he doing? And I gave them this verse. If we don't know anything about what Jesus is doing, the scripture says he is preparing a place for those who what? Believe in him. He says, I go. He didn't say, I'm going to hire a contractor. He didn't say that he was going to get somebody bootleg to come in and do it. You know how we need to do that sometime. But he says, I'm going to go. He says that I'm going to build it myself. I'm sure he may employ some of the angels, but Jesus says, I'm going to build. He don't need angels to do anything for him. Am I right about it? Because the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that he created ex nihilo. Out of nothing, he created something. That's what ex nihilo means. And so he says to them, he says, as you look up, he says, I want you to remember that I'm going to come back and receive you. Yes, I'm going away. Yes, I'm going to die. But listen here, I'm going to come back again. Those who love the Lord, those who believe in him, guess what? This is not the end of the story. There is not a period at the end of the sentence. It's nothing but a comma. And maybe just slow you down for just a little bit. But the Lord said that he's going to put an exclamation point on that. He says, and I'm going to step out on the cloud, and he says, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we that remain shall be changed, metamorphosized, turned around, made into the image of Jesus Christ. And he said, we're going to be ratcheted up, caught up together to be with the Lord, if so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, I'm coming back. Don't think that this is the end of the story. For those of you who are not saved, and you know you're not saved, and you're thinking, well, you know, this is it. This earth is all it is, and everybody just dies, and they turn into dust. And according to scripture, according to the one who created you, who formed you in your mother's womb, who gave you the spirit that you cannot see inside of your body, he says, I'm coming back for it. And because he owns us, because he owned the spirit that he gave you, he owns the cells that where you came from, he can do what he wants with it. Am I right about it? See, we are just on loan to one another. Our children, my wife, we talked about this a lot. Our children don't belong to us. They're just there. They belong to the Lord. He's put them in our care. And we know what we mean when we say, this is my child. This is my son. And you know, we go down for our children. Am I right about it? I'll shuffle up, you know. Don't come to my house. I'll put you in a Holy Ghost prayer. Every Everything belongs to God. And he says, I'm coming back for what's mine. And those who belong, who are saved, who have accepted me, he says, I'm going to give you eternal life. And those who have rejected me, guess what? I'm sorry, but I can't let evil into heaven. I cannot let sin into heaven. I dealt with that when I kicked the devil out. I dealt with that when I kicked Satan out. And ain't nobody coming into heaven with sin. You're not going to have to deal with lying and stealing and cheating and murder and rape and all these other sins. He said, no, we're not going to deal with that. So don't get mad when God deals with it and then accuse him for not dealing with it. Yeah. God doesn't exist. Look how he letting all this evil go in the world. Look how he's like, that must not be a God. Well, God says in his word, if we get a checkup and if we check in, and then if we fess up and tell the truth and agree with God, and if we look at the scriptures and look in and then look up, we would realize that he's right. I'm going to accept the prognosis. I'm going to accept the description in which God is saying about life eternal. He says, look up, I'm coming back. And then he says, you will be with me. You will be with me. Oh, yeah, I love that in chapter 21 of Revelation. He says, when you come into heaven, he says, there is no more pain. No more heartbreak hotel. No more of Tina Turner. What's love got to do? Got to do. Love has everything to do, because love is going to bring you up into heaven and we're going to be with God. And he says, you're not going to have to cry anymore. You're not going to have to feel pain anymore. You're not going to have to know evil anymore. As a matter of fact, you're not even going to have to know nighttime anymore. You will never walk out in the nighttime again. You will never have to worry about, can I see out in this parking lot because it gets so dark at night, and who's going to come out from behind those trees? I'm just saying that happened to me. A little fox come. I saw a fox out here the other day, y'all. I ain't got to worry about those shifty foxes no more. He said, we're going to be with him and we're going to be perfect, y'all. Listen, you think I'm brand new now. You wait till I get to heaven. Wait till I am changed. And the thing about that is so beautiful, because we're going to live with God forever. There is no time in heaven. You're never going to have to look at your watch again. You're never going to have to worry about being on time again, because we're going to be with our own time God all the time, forever and ever throughout time. We're not going to have to worry about, did I eat too much at the table? And then other people judging what you got on your plate. Come on, somebody. Look at your plate. You ain't got enough. We don't got to worry about that. We're going to be like he is. And so when we think about that, when we put our mind and set our mind on these things, it causes our heart not to be troubled. He says, look up. He says, I'm preparing a place, and then look up. You will be with me. I'm coming back to get you. And then he says, you need to look again. The prescription is that we need to look again. Listen at the scriptures here. Let's go to verse 5. He says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, ego eimi. That's in the Greek to say I am. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You need to look again. Look again, Thomas. You've been looking at me one way, but I need you to look at me another way, Thomas. He says, I am the way. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter and he asked him the question, who do men say that I am? And Jesus heard the words of Peter. He says, thou art the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. Who do you say that Jesus is? Thomas said, show me the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm showing you who I am. And then he says, I am the truth. That's who I am. I am truth. I am the way, not a way. You go to your Jehovah Witness book, and then you go to that portion of scripture where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. He is not a way. He is the way. He's the only way to heaven. You can't get there by train. You can't get there by rocket. You don't have enough fuel in that thing. You can't get there by building up your way up to heaven. We don't have enough material on earth to build our way up to heaven. We couldn't ride a bike there. Guess what? You don't have enough endurance to ride that bike to heaven. You don't have enough to get yourself. You couldn't even pay yourself, because guess what? We don't have enough gold in the earth and diamonds in the earth to pay our way into heaven. So Jesus came and he paid it with his own precious blood, and he says, this is the way, this is the life, this is the truth. He says, I want you to know something. I want you to look again. I want you to see that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way to eternal life. I'm not just that which gives you physical life. I'm also he that gives you eternal life. On my way to church this morning, I had a thought, and I hadn't even thought of this before, not in this context. And I was telling my wife, I said, you know what? I wonder why the Lord used ordinary people to evangelize when he could have just used any other method. Why did he use evangelism? And I said to myself, if he used a denomination, denominations change. And if somebody based their salvation based on their denomination that ceased to exist, then their salvation would cease to exist. If he based salvation on a material thing in this world, whether it be a tree or a particular building itself, if he based your salvation on the material thing, then when the material is destroyed, so is your salvation destroyed. If he based your salvation based on money, in other words, you can actually pay your way into heaven. If he based your salvation based on money, guess what? The money will get dirty. the money will run out. Am I right about it? The money will be eventually destroyed, as it's taken to wherever they take it up in D.C. It eventually will be destroyed. But he says, no, I'm not going to use money to purchase their salvation. And he says, but why didn't the Lord use something as precious as a stone or metal or gold or diamonds or rubies or pearls? And if he used any one of those, guess what? They're temporal. One day the whole earth is going to melt away. And if he based your salvation on diamonds and pearls and rubies and precious stones, it won't last. So Jesus says, I'm going to base your salvation on something that will last forever, on himself. God says, I'm going to be the payment, and that's why I'm going to use evangelism. I'm going to use ordinary people to go out and tell other people about the Lord so that they can become extraordinary saved, extraordinary children of God. I'm going to use the method of evangelism and their word of mouth and talking and witnessing and sharing what God can do inside of them and how God changed them. And he said, if God can change me, that means he can change you too. And so he gave to you his Holy Spirit, and he then says, it will never leave you, nor will it forsake you. That's him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he put the way inside of you. He put the truth inside of you. He put eternal life inside of you. And so guess what? It can never be taken away. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be burned. It cannot be bought. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so I answered my own question this morning. He says, I want you to know that I am the way. Yes, look again. Look at me closely. Yes, Jesus, some say that you're just a good man. Some say that you're just a good prophet. You know, the Muslims say Jesus is just a prophet. But he's more than a prophet. He is the culmination of the prophet, priest, and king. He is the King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He reigns, as we sung today, forever. Yes, look again, Thomas, you need a neuropsychologist. You know what a neuropsychologist is? It's one who examines the brain when there may be times of loss of memory or someone has amnesia. They don't go to the cardiologist. You say you need to go to the neuropsychologist. I think I said that right. The neuropsychologist. If you have a problem with thinking or reasoning in your mind, or if you've lost memory, sometimes they would do studies on those who have dementia. And sometimes, saints, we act like we have forgotten what the Lord has said. And so that's why he has chosen the preaching of his word to constantly remind. That's why he has chosen the teaching and the apostles' doctrine to constantly remind us, because sometimes we forget. And even if when we know it all, it was one time I had memorized the whole first book of Proverbs. I can't do it anymore. I've forgotten some of the scriptures that I had memorized. How many of you that's happened to you? You live long enough, you're gonna forget some of the stuff that you knew. And you like, man, you get right down to, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes came upon me, they stumble and fail. You know, you go all the way down. I had that whole thing memorized, and I can get about halfway now. We forget sometimes, and that's why you need the word of God, the preached and teached word of God, so it brings back to your memory, as God is acting as your spiritual neuropsychologist to help you, and the Holy Spirit to help you to recall the things that he has said, the things that he has called you to do. He will bring it back to your memory just at the nick of time, and you don't know what to say. He'll give you what to say at the right time. Yes. Thomas, look again. You forget. You forgot. You need to look again. You forgot who I am. You forgot that I'm the way. You forgot that I'm the truth. You forgot that I'm the life. Thomas, you forgot, and you need a neuropsychologist. And then he says, lastly, look closely. Look at verse number 6. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath watched this, seen me, hath what? Seen the Father. How do you say, thou then show us the Father? So let's ask you the question, what kind of doctor does Philip need? An ophthalmologist. Somebody said an eye doctor. An ophthalmologist. Sometimes we don't see things God's way, and what we need is to have on his perspective. We need to take the word of God and filter our mind, our thoughts, and our ways through what God has said in his word so that we can see clearly. He said, Philip, how is it that I've been this time with you and you act like you haven't seen me? Am I a ghost? He said, you have seen me. You've seen the Father. In other words, he was saying, I am the express image of the Father. If God the Father had a body, he would look like me. If the God the Father was acting, he would act like me. How do you say, show me the Father? He said, you don't believe me. If you don't believe what I'm telling you, look at my works. This is what God the Father would do. This is the behavior of God, who was deity. God come in the flesh. He said, Liz, I want you to understand. He said, you need an ophthalmologist, Philip. Yes. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and I'll be satisfied. Show us the Father, and I'll be satisfied. I'm going to ask you, when have you last seen the Father? When have you seen Jesus and were satisfied? You have to do a self-examination at this point. Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. Some of you saw the Lord when the preacher preached the sermon and you came down to be saved. You didn't visibly see him in bodily form, but you saw the truth that Jesus was the way. And you accepted his life and he gave you eternal life. That's what salvation is. That is the cure for our heart trouble, our spiritual heart trouble. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm sorry to tell you, your spiritual heartbeat is dead. You are spiritually dead. There is a spiritual flatline. And God, through the preaching and the teaching of his word, is trying to resuscitate your life so that you can live forever. Are y'all with me? If you don't know the Lord, don't play church. Don't play around with your soul because it's too important. Some people say, I'm not going to give my life. I don't need nobody telling me what to do. Well, somebody's going to always tell you what to do. You say, I can't wait to get away from home because I don't want my mom and my daddy telling me what to do. Well, listen, saints, somebody's going to always tell you what to do. When you get ready to go home, you get ready to go to college, you're going to jump going into campus, and they're going to put you in the line, and they're going to say, get in this line, you got to go to registration and admissions, and they're going to tell you what to do. And then when you get in your classroom, the teacher's going to tell you what to do. Take out your book and let's open up the page so-and-so. They're going to tell you what to do. You say, oh, man, I can't wait till I get out of college because all these teachers telling me what to do. The coach is telling me what to do. I just can't wait till I get out of college so I can get me a job. And guess what? You get on the job, and guess what? You get a supervisor, and the supervisor tells you what to do. Am I right about it? Am I right about it? And then you say, I don't like this job, and you go find another job, and you find another supervisor, and that supervisor tells you what to do. And then you go on and on and on. You say, okay, I'll be my own boss. Then you find out that your wife telling you what to do. So that ain't going to work. I ain't going to come to Jesus because I don't need him telling me what to do. That's not a good argument. Am I right about it? I don't need God watching over me. Look, he's watching over you whether you know it or not, whether you come to him or not. He already knows. He's trying to get you saved. He's trying to get you into the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he says. You must recognize your condition. That you have fallen and you cannot get up. And that by calling on his name, Father, I believe that Jesus and you are one. And he that has seen the Father have seen Jesus. And he that has seen Jesus has seen the Father. And I believe, like the Jesus said, that he was going to go away, that he was going to die on the cross, and that they were going to lift him up. He's going to be buried in the grave. He's going to stay there for 3 days. He's going to get up on the third day. And then he's going to ascend to the Father, and that he's coming back to get us. And we'll live with the Lord forever. I want to be in heaven. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray for you. Just put your hand up and put it down. Is there one who says, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or not? I want to make sure today. Is there one? Is there one in the house of the Lord? It's just you and God right now looking. It's just you and God. Is there one? All you have to do is call on his name. Say, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. And I know that I've done wrong. I've sinned. I've fallen short of your glory. Forgive me. Make me a child of God. Will you come into my heart? Send your Holy Spirit, the ambulance, into the heart of my home, that I might have a home in heaven forever. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've had some heart.